The book of Psalms, Psalm 55, is our text today. Attend to me and hear me. It's the title of the sermon today as we continue in God's blessed word and going through this holy book of prayer and praise God has given to us, not just to read, but to sing and to meditate upon. So let's give our attention to God's word as it is read. Psalm 55. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in the midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old. Selah, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved, but you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. And may the Lord bless us all in receiving his word. Let us call upon him for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless not just the reading of your word, but our hearing of the preaching. And Lord, may it bring forth Christ and our need of Christ and our refuge that is in Christ. And Father, we pray as we grow in our knowledge of Scripture that we would be more faithful as stewards and sharing it far and wide and near at hand. And that we would apply it to our life to bring forth happiness to ourselves and glory to you. And so be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So our first point of consideration today, I pray that would bring comfort to you, is that the hatred against the righteous produces tears. And yet we can call upon Christ who loves his people. First three verses of this psalm will consider Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. And as I will see, and as you already heard it, and we have sung, you know, that this enemy is close at hand. There's a special betrayal that this enemy has done, who was previously unknown as an enemy, but rather was seen as a friend, as a companion, even in praising the Lord together. Their lips were in sync with ours in saying the praise and saying the amen to the truths of God's word and works. But sometimes when the enemy does attack you, the enemy has been hidden from us. Perhaps it might be the malice itself that was hidden, that was there all the time, cradled for years. And all the time they were speaking smooth and nice things. Perhaps they for a long time rejoiced with us in the church, in the worship of God. And saying amen, as I mentioned before, but their heart was really not there. Everything else about their demeanor was in sync with the congregation. But malice cannot stay hidden, ultimately. It could be disguised for a great length of time. But evil will manifest itself in different ways and over time. And here, this is a historical setting of David in his kind of exile years for the most part, or times of exile. There's no clear understanding of if in David's situation was by the Holy Spirit, is he writing about Saul, his king, and his father-in-law who sought his life, or is it one of his adult sons who would betray him? But we know that ultimately, even if we start with David in a historical setting, he is a type, and we go to Christ. The Psalms speak of Christ. The Psalms describe his experience in his earthly ministry, in his earthly life. And we know that even as David is betrayed, or even if we look at somebody like Job who suffered greatly, it is only a picture, a shadow in many ways of what Christ experiences. And of course, we can find application for ourselves. You know, in David's situation, he had a father-in-law who was trying to prevent him from ever becoming king of Israel. And then his adult sons labored to overthrow him. Or at least two of them did. Either way, they did not want that righteous king to rule on the throne of God's people. And we can see how Satan's objective is stated right there. Jesus experiences the same thing in his ministry, that many of those who were in authority in the church at that time who did not believe were opposed to his influence. They were opposed to his teaching. They were opposed, ultimately, in their heart to have that man, and of course he is the God-man, to rule over them. And so they sought to prevent him from prevailing and fulfilling his ministry. And of course, they did not understand the cross or redemption because the blindness of their eyes and lack of understanding of Scripture. But the opposition of David is just, again, a picture of the greater opposition to Christ. And people of God, if you are being opposed in your faith and the application of your faith, it is another attempt, a small attempt at that, to hinder the rule of Christ on this earth. The influence of Christ and his teaching in this world. And so the church over time has experienced many betrayals from within. and it has persevered. Because Christ has persevered. So we have in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And this is the ultimate goal of those who oppose Christ. And so we prayed this prayer along with Christ, who certainly would have prayed all of the Psalms throughout his lifetime, and I think definitely throughout his earthly ministry. But again, we understand why there's hatred. We might be mystified by the particular person or the particular betrayal, we have this exhortation, Psalm 37, verse 34. "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it." And so we have these reminders. Wait upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord, definitely. Seek refuge. Seek understanding and help and strength from him. But Jesus will overthrow the ungodly wherever they are and unravel their schemes and ensures ultimate blessing to his church. So when we experience betrayal, especially from those who profess faith as we do, probably our immediate reaction might be despair, because it's so shocking. It's such a strong blow to the gut. We carry that disappointment, and we might doubt the Lord. We might doubt the Lord's goodness. How can this be? How does not Christ rule? And we might be very weakened in our faith. But here it says, "Do not hide yourself from my supplication." David is not necessarily doubting the Lord, but he needs help from his Lord and his God. The Lord must make himself, and we can express this in our prayers, the Lord must make himself known in my time of need. God must step out in front of us. The Lord must lead in this battle. And so it begins with prayer and beseeching the Lord, hear my request, see my affliction. And of course, the Lord is faithful to always hear and see. And so Christ will respond. You know that by faith. He will respond because he loves his people. He cherishes his people. And fierce attack does not go unnoticed. It will cause us maybe to be distressed as David. But we are severely affected by our own sin and sin around us. We know from David, he's a very forgiving man, very forgiving even towards his son. And yet, we know that Jesus is perfect in his forgiveness, and yet he is perfect in his justice. And he never, as you know, if you are saved by faith, you know that you have been forgiven by God, and also there has been justice done on behalf of you by God. He has forgiven you of your sins, and yet he has paid for those sins and hence fulfilled justice. And Christ being the key, the one who does make the payment for your sin, but also the one who does save you to the utmost. And so, brothers and sisters, if you've been attacked, if hate has been expressed towards you, if people have mocked you for your faith and your walk with the Lord, do not be distraught. The perfect man, the Lord Jesus, experienced the same, and he was perfectly righteous. He never provoked anyone to evil. He never failed in his responsibilities. He only did good all of his days. David is sustained by the love of God. And brothers and sisters, you are sustained by the love of God. It is the same God. It is the same love. And so this is a glorious grace towards us. And the psalmist continues, verse 4 through 8. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Now, is that a sanctifying thought? Well, it is a very understandable thought. Jesus suffering in his humiliation, that humiliation didn't start at the Mount of Olives. His redemptive suffering indeed started there, but every day of his earthly life, he was suffering. A man who hated sin, a man who was perfect, completely holy and upright in every way, yet he was able to hear the thoughts of wicked men and women all around him, behold sin and perceive even the slightest sin, and it was all against him and his person. But he did good. He did good to all who were around him. But do you think such a man would be popular? Not as a child, and definitely not as an adult. He would be despised. He would be mocked. He would be ridiculed in every single way that is possible. And of course, we have the record of really a summary. What you have in the Gospels is a summary of his 3.5 years of ministry. He faced blasphemous attacks and words against him. We know righteous David was mistreated as a righteous man, and of course Christ was far greater in his suffering as that perfect righteous man. And we do have the example of a godly man desiring these very thoughts as Elijah fled in the wilderness, as he preached against the idolatry of the land and against the king and queen who were leading the nation in false worship. And yet he was persecuted by the same. And even when he had a successful encounter and challenge to the false prophets, he lost heart when the hatred was expressed and the threat against his life. And he did really flee like a bird into the wilderness. And the Lord yet sustained him. But understand with Elijah, even though he left the borders of Israel for a time, he still ministered. He still honored God. He didn't remain silent. He was at a distance. He had another ministry, a special one to Gentiles, to show forth that God has mercy even to those outside of Israel. And of course, most of us are recipients of that mercy and of fullness in the New Testament age. But Jesus himself, do you not think Jesus himself desired to flee away from the troubles and the afflictions and the hurt and the betrayal? Jesus himself, we know in the garden, he prayed that there may be another way. He did not shrink from his responsibility. Elijah did not. But he felt the weight of the burden. You know, Hebrews talks about we, meaning you and I, whether you're a believer or not, have not resisted sin unto bloodshed. Jesus Christ never sinned, but he did not resist the punishment for your sins, even up to and through his own bloodshed. So Jesus was faithful in his work. But he uttered these words, for these psalms speak of him. The Lord did draw upon his Father. He did call upon the Father in prayer for grace and strength in these his final hours. And what is recorded in Luke 22:43-44? Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This likewise, my brothers and sisters, is the expectation from your Lord. Your King will strengthen you. Now, how did the angel strengthen Jesus? Well, there's no specific detail given, but how would you imagine they would? Or how they could? Well, by the word of God. Reminding Jesus of the Old Testament prophecies, of the truth of God bringing redemption and mercy and salvation and forgiveness of sin. Reminding Jesus of that blessed special work as the Savior. And what do you need most in your hour of desperation? You need to be encouraged by the very word of God. The living word of God. The promises of God that reflect your mind back to the power of God to save and to deliver his people. And to abide with you in all times. So this leads us to our second point. Pray and recognize the Lord overthrows wicked plots against Christ. So let's look at verses 9 through 14. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst, oppression and deceit. Do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. So the description of the manner of attack and the deception involved. Here there's an illustration of a city, and cities in ancient times had great walls to protect, to keep the enemies out. They were usually strong walls, very thick, and those who would go around it are examining. They're examining it for a weakness. Is there a place where we could dig or to break in? Is this the weak spot of the wall? And sadly, the enemies of the Christian often look for our vulnerabilities. And we have a lot. And they seek to take advantage. They seek to attack in order to destroy. So this is the image given to us. The dividing of the tongue is simply a phrase that is requesting of the Lord to have the enemies confused. Divide them. Set them one against another. And indeed, we have a blessed example of this in the gospel account. I won't bring you there, but starting in Acts 23 and following, we have Paul on trial before one king or another who are hearing the charges of the unbelieving Jews against Paul. And Paul, at the very early start, he's before the high priest, and he's understanding that there's the Sadducees on one side, and these were the ones who kind of had the actual authority, controlled the temple, and they did not believe in anything spiritual. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the resurrection. And then you have the Pharisees who understood the law and were orthodox in many ways, and they did believe in the resurrection, defended it very vehemently, but they did not believe in Christ. And so Paul said something to divide his enemies, one against another. And he said, for the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I'm on trial. And he knew that that would get the Pharisees all fired up because, yes, there is a resurrection. Yes, the dead of both the living, those who are in faith and those who are not in faith, there is a resurrection at the last day. And the Sadducees say no. And so then they start arguing against each other. And they're forgetting about Paul. So that's just one example in Scripture. And if you look closely at the enemies that attack the Christian faith publicly, they don't have all the same beliefs. And some of their beliefs are contrary to another. Another example of this would be the communists and Islamists. Islamists say there's one faith, and anyone who does not follow that false faith of following Muhammad and his teachings is an infidel. And the communists say there is no faith, no true faith, no religion at all. And so they can't really work together, or not for long. And there's many other examples in life and society in our own day. So this the enemy is not as strong as he may appear. But this enemy is described that he's not a stranger. And if an enemy arises who is not a stranger, and the attack comes out of nowhere, how can you prepare for it? How can you prepare yourself to defend against it? And so that is why it's such a brutal attack. From a close friend spoken of here, those who speak peace, but in reality, they are for war. And they attack not from the outside of the city, but from within. And so we're talking about from within the church. And they will align themselves with those who are openly, truly, the enemies of the faith and of Christ. And indeed, they might breed contention and strife within the congregation. Perhaps they'll create scandal in the church. Maybe when they're confronted, they might admit some vague wrong, but they will not allow a specific charge to be part of their confession. And often, brothers and sisters, the simple-minded in the church are easily persuaded or manipulated by such deceptive, divisive people. And they might say they have changed, but the righteous might rightly ask, how? And then that question is painted as, you know, you're being unloving, you're not being accepting, you just want retribution, and so we have to be wise, we have to be careful, but you know, as we know about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they claim to be in the church, that they were honoring God. Yet of their own imagination or their own self-righteousness. And so the proud do not want anything to do with biblical truth or the application. But this acquaintance and companion spoken of in verses 13 and 14, if you want to look there again, we know the identity of this person. We know him by name. His name is Judas, one of the 12, who did betray his master, Christ. Now, as far as we know about Judas, there's no indication to say otherwise that this man loved preaching Christ. He was part of those who were sent out two by two. In fact, the Lord gave him, as well as all the other 12, the ability to work miracles in his name. He healed the sick, and I'm sure he was excited by that because he was the carrier of the purse. He was the treasurer of the Jesus' ministry. And so when people gave, and I'm sure I can imagine, as you, when there's a great miracle, especially if maybe your relative who's been sick or near death or maybe had died and was raised from the dead, and there's a miracle by these men and by Jesus, you know, we might want to really, let me give you what I have to show my thanks, Lord. So Judas did not stick out in the minds of the other 11, is someone not faithful? Somebody whose heart's not really in it. But he was one of them. He truly was one of them. He worshiped the Lord and he praised the Lord. He was excited. But he won a kingdom, not of like Jesus, but of Solomon. And I'm emphasizing the earthly aspect of Solomon's kingdom, where there was gold in abundance in Israel. Indeed, he really wanted, literally, streets paved with gold. But after 3.5 years of ministry, he got tired. when he really understood Jesus' teaching that his kingdom was not of this world, it was not of the nature of this world. And the great kingdoms we know throughout time, first thing, now with conquering, you have riches, and a lot of riches, and a lot of power. And Judas realized he would not be able to have any of that. And so he went to cash in. And he knew the best way to cash in, the quickest way to cash in on the done with Jesus is to destroy the public ministry of Jesus by destroying Jesus. And so he betrayed him, and he understood the betrayal was to be unto death. And so there should be no sympathy for Judas. No compassion. He was a wicked, wicked, wicked man. He was a murderer of the Lord Jesus. He did not make a mistake in judgment. It was pre-calculated. He plotted to betray Jesus. He would have his severance pay from this ministry, even if it did come at the hands of the devil. Now, this traitor Judas is also prophesied in Psalm 41, Psalm 69, Psalm 109. And probably alluded in many others where it just talks about enemy. The Lord intended to use a traitor to accomplish redemption in Christ. And so once again, our comfort is in the Most Wise God. Now, when a lot of times disaster happens, sometimes people say, well, you know, God is sovereign. Well, that's good, but I think that's an incomplete reply. God is sovereign, therefore we know he will be victorious. Therefore, we know that he'll bring good and blessing to you, but we may have to wait upon the Lord. But we know it's coming. He'll give us understanding in his time. Maybe we won't know really the depth of that understanding until we are in heaven. But yes, God is sovereign. And so this rebellion against him is one of the keys to bring forth the redemption of Jesus being betrayed and being crucified. And we know that he does that as our substitute. He is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. He is our sacrifice. So this innocent God-man, how else would he die but by betrayal? How else would the perfect man be put to death if it weren't by betrayal? Right? There would be no reason to put to death a righteous, godly, faithful man who did no one, or not even God, any evil, never sinned. So he would have to be put to death by betrayal. And we know it full well in the Gospels. Yes, the Lord ordained Satan's rebellion. He ordained it. He's not the author of sin, but he ordained it. Korah, rebelling against Moses, was really against God. Absalom's insurrection against his father David was really against God. And Judas' treachery is directly, we see, against God. Each one of these acts were done by treacherous people. But God, in the end, will manipulate. He's the one that will manipulate in a godly way the actions and the plots of the wicked to accomplish his good will. And he's so wise, and it's just incomprehensible to us of God's sovereignty and wisdom. And so this leads us to our last point. The destruction of the wicked and Christ sustained believers is assured. So those two things are assured. The destruction of the wicked and sustaining us. And understand, the sustaining is, when talking in the absolute sense, it's talking about in our spiritual. Because we're not guaranteed, we're not going to die a martyr's death. Right? We are not promised, but in fact, we're not promised not to be attacked or be protected from all attacks like they would never happen, but that we will persevere. Even means dying and yet professing Christ as our last words on our lips. So verse 15 to the end. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, Selah, because they do not change. Therefore, they do not fear God. He has put forth his hand against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. Now, the sentence to bring justice. You are reminded how Korah and his rebels sought to overthrow Moses' leadership. But the Lord answered that attempt by opening the ground with where Korah and his fellow rebels were, and just opening them up, and they were swallowed alive, the text says. Now you find in David a man very forgiving, very given to reconciliation again and again. And yet he knew some people were worthy of death, and as a magistrate, he did put some people to death with a death penalty. But the words of verse 15 and beyond were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In the fullness, on the last day. Yet the Savior for sinners does indeed intervene. He will not allow Satan to prevail. We know that he has taken upon himself the wages of our sins, and yet he is the judge of the earth. And so, as faithful Christians, we need to rejoice that he is the Savior for sinners. He is the judge of sinners. And so this is why we seek to persuade people now make peace with the Savior and receive the blessing and the communion with him and the joy of the Spirit. And do not continue your rebellion and your fight against God, for you are already condemned. And so we rejoice at all aspects of Christ. But we know that death and judgment and suffering are reserved for the wicked who are not repentful. Eternal death is reserved for all who do not have faith, who do not cry out to Christ for mercy, those who do not mourn for their sins and all their deceitfulness and rebellion. They will perish. Ultimately, that's a comfort. But firstly, it's a fear we should have for others. And so we pray on their behalf. We witness to them that they will not experience that which they deserve. And we know, if we are saved, that we deserve the same, but we're spared by God's grace. So we're not to stop praying for mercy, brothers and sisters. We too have grievously sinned against our God. We must repent. Our repentance is daily, and it's not full. It's not complete. But we know anyone who calls upon the Lord will be saved. Jesus saves you from sin and guilt and from the evil. And he will save you from the goals of the persecutors who want to destroy your faith and your walk with the Lord, your security in Christ. And so temporal judgments are carried out by Christ daily. Now, you might not see that, all that working in one who is your enemy. They might not. They might have some inward troubles or troubles in another part of their life that they don't share, you don't see. But we pray for the rescue of our enemies. But when we have to leave everything in the hands of the Lord, we trust and rest in his work. We want to live better, upright before the Lord, out of a love for him. But should we not desire that for our enemy? Because that would bring greater glory to God. The Lord Jesus Christ in his final days and hours had either the whole world against him or abandonment from his disciples. Actually, he had both. In the Savior, there is a willingness to suffer for righteousness' sake. Do you and I have that same willingness to suffer for righteousness' sake? Verse 18, he has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. Now the faithful disciples who were anything but faithful to Jesus, when he asked them to pray in that garden, they slept instead. They did not stand with him, but fled when they realized they could not fight with swords. Some were willing to observe the trial of Jesus, but from a safe distance. And when they were confronted that they too were one of his disciples, they denied it with oaths and cursing. In the end, the Father delivered Jesus, although he was pulled away from him in his suffering, because Jesus came through the suffering. He came through death. He overcame all as payment and rose again, and now is at the right hand of the Father, ruling to bless us. The tomb could not hold Jesus, for he will conquer death itself. Do you not think that you will not triumph in your hard trials, your afflictions, tribulations, even the betrayals? You will, because Christ is with you. Verse 21 to 23, for the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half of their days, but I will trust in you. And so this betrayal from Judas was hard. Jesus knew it was coming. He knew who would betray him. But we have this betrayal, and Christ experienced the ultimate betrayal, did he not? And so if we're betrayed, that is something really small in comparison. But regardless, the Lord will maintain his church. It may suffer. Things may close down. People may be imprisoned. And yes, Christians do die throughout the ages. But they receive their immediate reward when they do die. So the pronouncement of judgment, this is also expressed in the short epistle of Jude, verses 12 through 15, talking about those who bring destruction and usually false teaching within the church. It says, these are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convince all who were ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. How true is Jesus' warning to his disciples in John 16. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. And we see this fulfilled in the book of Acts. We see this throughout church history, especially with the Roman Catholic Church and their false teachings attacking Protestants who believed the scriptures and the doctrines of grace. But although they did much destruction, they did not prevail. And so the emphasis, the Lord will sustain us. The Lord has given us abundant life. Jesus is not to be seen as a victim of sin, that we are to just receive our pity, but one who overcomes all opposition to the glory of God. 1 Peter 5 says, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And so this echoes the burden on the Lord in verse 22. Our escape is indeed to find God in these times. And so for those living as separate as you can, if there are any here, I do not know, there's no peace. There's no peace for you. Wake up and understand eternal blessings is far from you. You have separated yourself from God, but He will send something that abides forever, suffering due to your sin and hatred for Him. So you must realize your plight and flee to Christ. Flee to the one you're in opposition to. Flee to Him and confess that you have sinned against Him grievously. And see and understand that He is good. He is glorious. And He is merciful. You must desire Him. And if you struggle to desire Him, because that is not natural to us, because we are sinners, pray to the Lord to give you a love for His glory and His holiness and His beauty. And embrace Him. Live for God and not for the tyranny of your sin and lust. Embrace Christ and His truth and flee from sin. And empty yourself of your guilt and find refuge in Christ, for He is a refuge not only for your sin, but at all times. And so may we have our comfort and the root of our comfort and the salvation that is secure to us by Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Glorious Father, we pray that You would bless us to reflect upon these psalms. And in times of peace, may we have them reserved for the times of trials and spiritual warfare, attacks against us by the enemy, the evil one. And Lord, may we reflect again and again upon the suffering and betrayal that Jesus experienced Himself. And Lord, He suffered for righteousness' sake to ensure that there is righteousness for His people. May we be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, but have us not suffer as a sinner. And so, Lord, we pray for Your grace and Your word to minister to each and all souls that are here. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.